Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a very, very interesting chapter that Paul just read, and I'm just going to look at a portion of that in a moment. Just wait while the kids' ministry kids carry on to kids' ministry. So I've been meditating on the Queen, as I'm sure many of us have been. It's been before us for some weeks, her passing, and tomorrow we get a public holiday. But I've been thinking about the Queen, and you know, there are different views, I guess, on the whole concept of monarchy and republicanism, and those views kind of been shelved a little while the world seems to be grieving in some way. What I was particularly struck by watching some of the TV coverage, listening to people interviewed on the radio, was that significant outpouring of grief over this particular person, Queen Elizabeth II. And I wondered if some of the outpouring of grief is over something that she represents, which now appears to have gone. That in the Queen's reign, which is, it's actually the second longest reign of any king or queen in history. I was a bit annoyed she didn't get the longest. The longest was, I think, King Louis the 14th or 15th of France, which is amazing. But it was a long reign. And that reign represents a kind of a certainty and a stability and a continuity in the world. This public figure, a wonderful public figure, represented certainty, stability, and continuity. And there's a sense in which that's now lost, and we live in a world that's troubled. She died at the age of 96. She reigned for 70 years. During her reign, politicians come and go, but she stayed. 15 British prime ministers, 16 New Zealand prime ministers came and went during the length of her reign. Actually, there was an insert in the Herald, and on the back page, there was one of those Emerson cartoons. It's actually, I don't know if you can see it. It's a little picture of a corgi holding a leash in its mouth. But there's no one to take it for a walk now. And the cartoonist quotes a Philip Larkin poem, which I think refers to the Queen. In times when nothing stood but worsened or grew strange, there was one constant good. She did not change. That's picking up on that sense that represented in her is a certainty, stability, and continuity. But of course it stopped because she's also finite. She's a human being. She too has to face death and pass away. But it's a pointer and a reminder to what the human heart craves for, that we crave certainty, stability, and continuity, which can only actually be found in knowing God, who himself never changes. A mere mortal cannot provide all of that. She was finite and human, and indeed herself needed to find certainty, stability, and continuity in that very God she trusted. There's a very real sense, isn't there, in which our culture suffers because of the constant drive to dethrone God and enthrone ourselves. National radio repeated recently that anxiety and depression amongst teenagers is a worldwide pandemic. So we know about the COVID pandemic, but there are hidden pandemics. Teenage anxiety and depression is one of them. And why is that sad reality there? Is it also because we have lost a safe foundation on which to build our lives and we don't know how to build our lives? We don't know who we are or where we're going or why we're here. Is it because we have tried to find certainty, stability, and continuity in the things that are uncertain, unstable, and do not last? Indeed, don't answer to the cry of the human heart. You see, God is more than just a symbol. He is living and personal and full of grace and truth. The God of love who made us for personal relationship with himself and who in an act of magnificent grace has made that relationship possible. A relationship that will never die. The eternity of God, the certainty of God, the love and grace of God shines bright on every page of the Bible. What I want to reflect on this morning is the particular way that those realities about God are displayed in this thing we call covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, made a promise, made a commitment. His grace is on display. And that covenant relationship, that commitment and promise of God to a people that lasts as long as God lasts, he gives to us signs and seals of that relationship that come to strengthen and encourage us in life. Baptism is one of those signs and seals come to strengthen and encourage us about the certainty and the faithfulness of God when everything else changes. Signs and seals to lead us and carry us through life into an eternity in a way that someone as great even as Queen Elizabeth II could not do. Those signs and seals point to grace and give us certainty, stability, and continuity. So to understand this, we need to understand covenants, and that's a big subject. So a very simple insight into covenants. Covenants are like treaties, commitments, promises. The marriage commitment is a covenant. Two people commit and agree. All through ancient history, covenant was something that was practiced between people and between nations. One larger nation, for example, might annex a smaller nation, and they would enter into a covenant arrangement where both had made promises and had responsibilities, and there were consequences if they break that commitment. But God, through Scripture, has functioned in the same way. God has entered into a covenant arrangement with people. He has made promises. That brings privilege to the people he makes the covenant commitment to, and it brings responsibilities to them, and there are consequences if they break their end of the bargain. The main ones that stand out in the Old Testament are the covenants he has made with Adam and with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses and Israel, and with King David. I can't explain all of those, but all of them are aspects of one overarching covenant commitment of God, which is essentially this promise. The God of the universe is saying to a people, I will be your God and you will be my people. In the Old Testament, he gave a sign and seal of that, which was circumcision. He gave that to Abraham when he made promises and commitments to Abraham. And we're reminded in God's making those commitments and promises, as I said earlier, that God is the God who never changes, and so his faithfulness to his promises never changes. Couple of lovely scriptures. We actually read one in the opening of our worship. Remember? God laid the foundations of the earth and he created the heavens and they perish, but God remains. He will change them like a robe and they will pass away, but God, you are the same and your years have no end. You never change. And again, because he never changes, his faithfulness will not change. There's a lovely expression of that at the end of Psalm 100. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In Genesis chapter 15, we have a drama of grace. We have a strange event that happens here for Abraham, and I just want to explore that with you a moment, because that strange event writes home in a very, very graphic way the faithfulness of God to his promise to his people. So if you've never read this before, it sounds really weird. God made a promise to Abraham. Part of the promise is that Abraham would have a nation of descendants who would possess a particular land. That for us, that promise is fulfilled in that all of God's people, all those redeemed in Christ, are Abraham's descendants by faith. And that the land promised is not a piece of real estate in the Middle East, it's ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. So this promise goes on and grows larger and fuller and more glorious. But here, as it comes to Abraham, this promise of descendants and land, Abraham is perplexed because he's old and he doesn't even have one descendant, let alone a multitude. And he says, well, how's this going to come about? And so God takes Abraham through a ceremony that is completely unfamiliar to us, but is familiar to Abraham. And it's this weird ceremony where he gets Abraham to bring these various animals, and some of them that cut in half. I know it's gruesome and graphic and all of that, but, you know, let's put ourselves in ancient history. And he spreads them out in a line, the halves on either side. Now, the reason that is done is that if one nation annexed another nation, the king of the subject nation would be required to walk down the path through those pieces. And what he would be saying in that is, as we've entered into a covenant commitment between us as nations, if our nation breaks our end of the bargain, then may we be cut to pieces like these animals. May we be cursed for failing to fulfill our part of the deal. Pretty powerful, right? What happens here is what you would expect is that Abraham, to whom God made the promises, that he would walk between the pieces and say, if I fail on my end of the responsibilities you've given me as your child, then may this happen to me. Right? But notice what happens. In verse 17, we read, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Abraham was in a kind of a daze. God didn't ask him to walk between the pieces. God himself, by a visual display, walked between the pieces. Now that's powerful. Because what God is saying, the God of infinite glory and grace, who makes a promise, whose words will not fail, actually said to Abraham, may I, the everlasting God, be cut to pieces if you fail. It was God taking upon himself the curse that Abraham and his descendants should take upon themselves. That is the greatness of God's commitment to his promises. God would and could not fail, but he was willing to bear the failure of the people. Now that's important, because if you jump ahead, we know that there's a necessity of a new covenant, because all through Old Testament history, the people do fail and they do rebel constantly, cannot uphold their responsibilities in the relationship until God comes in the person of his son and fulfills what he has promised. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he was doing was bearing the curse and the penalty for all the covenant breaking of God's people. At that moment on the cross, God fulfilled what he said to Abraham when he walked between the pieces. I will take your curse for your failure so that my promises will never fail, because I will make them true for you, even in your sin. We are all covenant breakers. You see, as human beings, we have sinned against God's plans and purposes and promises to us, and we have gone our own way, and we deserve to be eternally cursed. But here is infinite love and grace. As God promised in Genesis 15, he stepped up and took our curse upon himself when Jesus died on the cross, so that forgiveness and life with God and life eternal is freely available to all who turn to him. To all who turn to him and find in him that very certainty, stability, and continuity that we need in life. So what does all this have to do with baptism? Well, see, circumcision in the Old Testament was the sign of God's commitment, and baptism in the New Testament under the New Covenant is the sign of the same. It is the sign of God's commitment to his promise and his faithfulness to his promise. Baptism is a sign and a seal. It isn't mere drops of water. It is a profound sign and seal or reminder of God's gracious faithfulness. R.C. Sproul says quite clearly, the promises of God to his beloved people through Jesus Christ are on brilliant display when the sacrament of baptism is administered. That simple thing we did with the water is not simple at all. It is a display of the glorious grace of God to fulfill his promises. In the end, baptism is not really a sign of anything we do, but it is rather a covenant sign, and therefore a sign of the work of God on our behalf, which precedes and makes possible our own responsive movement. That's me quoting from something there. And another quote from someone else: the effectiveness of baptism is not tied to the moment it happens, yet still by faithful Christian practice, the grace promised is not only offered, but really exhibited and given after the counsel of God's own will and at his appointed time. It is for the child a sign of entry into the people of God to be under that great promise. It is a gift of inestimable value. All of that means privilege and responsibility. Just like in the Old Testament, and God made promises, what a privilege. That brought responsibilities for the people to whom the promise was made. They couldn't just sit back and say, it doesn't matter what we do. It meant that they were a particular people meant to live a particular way. The same with baptism now. One writer says this, speaking of those privileges and responsibilities, the child is brought into the visible church and thus brought within the sphere of the covenanted mercies of God. The sacrament is a sign and pledge that he is within the circle, which is enjoyment of the privileges bestowed by the Christian covenant. Enjoyment of the privileges. But the child is yet responsible himself to receive Christ by faith and voluntarily to enter into the covenant union with Christ. The early administration of baptism, these are big words, I know, but that's what we did, the early administration of baptism. It does not remove the requirement of faith, either in the parents who bring the child or in the child himself, who must exercise faith on coming to years of discretion to claim his inheritance. Do you get that? To claim his inheritance. PJ's inheritance is to belong to Christ and to claim that. So this means privilege and responsibility both for the parents and for the child. Very quickly, privilege for the parents. Parenting is a huge responsibility, but God has promised himself to them. God is more committed to your child than you are. God loves your child more than you do. That alone is a great thing to think about, isn't it? As parents, you love your child to bits. You would die for them. But God still loves your child more than you do. And in all your pain and struggle and times when you're not sure if you love them, you can lean into God's faithful love. God is more present with your child than you will ever be able to be. He is on your side to help you. You also have responsibilities. Like all the covenants, there is a response of trust and obedience. Yours is to fill their life with the knowledge and love of Jesus by both word and example. Word and example. That is more important, to fill their life with the knowledge and love of Jesus, than anything else you could give to them or for them. I remember we bought one of our children a very expensive Thomas the Tank Engine train set. That was wonderful for me to play with. But you know, you just give them stuff. But the most important thing is to give them Christ. For the children, there's privilege and responsibility. The privilege of the child is to be an heir of grace, an heir of Christ, an heir to the promises of God. Jesus Christ is your heritage, and he is more precious than all the passing stuff of this life, all the passing stuff, because he never changes. Jesus himself said, "What does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" And so your responsibility as a covenant child is to enter into the greatest privilege and to keep Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He is true, no matter what the world says. So here's my conclusion for all of us thinking about baptism. We all need to be baptized. What I mean by that is not simply the outward sign with the water, which is a symbol of washing, but the inward reality. To be cleansed of sin, to be forgiven, to be made new by the Holy Spirit, to be made ready for eternity, to enter into the privileges of covenant promises in order to know certainty and stability and continuity in life. Here's an example. You know, we've just been going through COVID-19. If you got COVID-19, you actually had the sickness. No matter how often you washed your hands with hand sanitizer, it wouldn't get rid of it. You see, it's not the external washing. You need an inward healing. And that's what we need. That's what baptism points to, the need of the inner healing to be brought to Christ in saving faith. And Jesus said, thinking about children as an example, Jesus said, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Children teach us something. PJ teaches us something. What do they teach us? It's not about innocence, but it's about coming with empty hands and total trust that we have nothing to offer, nothing to bring, nothing that would redeem us before God. PJ even had to be brought today, and in that sense of total trust and dependence on God's free grace, very pointedly, to become like a child, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, means profound humility and profound dependence upon the God who alone saves. We come saying, I am a sinner, I am in need, unless you wash me, Jesus, I am not saved. You must do it, I cannot do it, and Jesus says, I will. Saving faith is humble trust in the one who promises to save us to the uttermost. And so we look to the cross, and we're drawn by the love and grace that would take our sin's penalty and set us free to give us life with God. And in a world of change, in Jesus Christ, we have an eternal God who is eternally faithful to all his promises. What more could we want? I love that verse. Thank you for singing one of my favourite hymns this morning, Abide With Me. The second verse, let me close with what the second verse says. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. That's what God does, because he's faithful to his promise. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you again this morning for your greatness, that you are the eternal God and eternally faithful, so that in everything we can rest in you and we will never be disappointed. Draw our hearts afresh this morning. Awaken us where we need to be awakened. Help us to find life in you, to be restored to life in you, to be strengthened and encouraged in life in you, no matter what life is bringing to us right now. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.